Good morning. That last song was a reminder of the. I grew up hearing my mom sing that song a lot. So, good memories. And it's Bible, so double good. Why don't we pray and then we will read our Bibles together? God, thank you for being so good and kind and loving to us. Thank you for your word. And now, God, as we read together, I pray that through your word that you would speak to us. Draw us to you. Help us to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So today we get to talk about money. I know that's a good topic to talk about in church, right? And just for the record, I realized like 3 minutes before I left, I looked in the mirror and I realized I'm wearing green and we're going to talk about money. Total coincidence. I'm not nearly that, I'm not that with it. That happened by accident anyway. I'm not a huge fan of talking about money in church, and probably not a surprise for you if you've paid any attention at all to what we talk about on Sunday mornings together. I don't talk about money. Here's why. Not that it's a bad topic. It's a good topic. It's a biblical topic. However, I feel that in the, and this is me, this is very much me personally, I feel that in the Christian world, there's so much focus on money, not us, but in the larger global Christian world, it's always about giving and our need and projects, and you can't get to the end of a sermon without hearing, and please give some money. Okay, measure myself, get through the introduction. I remember at the beginning, as I was starting to get into ministry, I would start hearing from other people who were in ministry, this not everybody, some of them, just this focus, just constant harping on money behind closed doors with other people, you know, who were doing ministry. There's this guy I worked with, and he was starting a church, and all they could talk about when he was starting this church is like the only thing that he talked about. The conversation always went to, how am I going to get to be supported full time in ministry? That was the goal. That's what he talked about. And then we see that emphasis sometimes inside of church, right? There can be a huge emphasis on the offering. I've gotten called to task by people who visited from. We do the offering downtown the way we're doing it here right now, where, you know, if you're a member, you know where the offering basket is. And if you're not, if you don't, ask someone. But we know, and as God puts it on our heart, we give. And we've done that downtown for forever, even before COVID. And I've gotten called to task by minister, one minister in particular who's visited and from another country. He said, you need to put more emphasis. You need to have a song and pass the plate and kind of, you know, do a little pressure every week. I was like, I do? Do I need to do that? And then all of that creates an external perception, and this is the problem, an external perception outside of church for people who are not in church that all they want is my money. If I start going to church, I'm going to have to start giving money. Some of the saddest comments that I've heard of when some new Christians, a while back, a couple guys, different from each other, they basically have the same almost exact experience, and I'll coalesce it into one. They got baptized. They were all excited about their faith. They go to work. They tell somebody they got baptized, and then they come back to me and say, they asked me when you were going to start like charging me. After I got baptized. I was like, what? Non-Christians, their perception of Christians, of church, or people, or I've been asked, so once I get baptized, how much am I going to have to start giving? Those comments break my heart because that's not what we're about. And then the weird attitude about money can come into church. Have you ever seen someone, or maybe you've experienced this, you're like, I give my money. That's what you want from me, right? I give my money, and I'm not that dedicated to the kingdom. I don't disciple. I don't minister actively, but I give money, and then that goes to people who actually do the work. So I'm good, right? So I'm not a fan of talking about money a lot in church. If we ever wanted to do like a big, you know, capital campaign and have, you know, a month-long sermon series in Ezekiel, and then at the end of that, pass around, you know, envelopes and everybody give pledges and me being a rah-rah guy, I wouldn't be your guy. I would have to go on sabbatical for a month. It wouldn't work. I know that you need money to do ministry, but I also know that God provides When he tells you to do something, he puts the resources in place. That has been what I've experienced from the very beginning of our ministry. He gives what is needed. So I would like to, in my little corner of the world, put money in its place and as it relates to God and church and ministry. And in our culture, with so much emphasis on money and church, I think putting it in its place means not emphasizing it overly. And so I say that I talk about money whenever it comes up in the text. And many times, as we've seen, that money is not what's emphasized in the text. There's so many other aspects of the gospel that are emphasized. But today, we get to talk about money because money is in our text several times. It's not once. I couldn't jump over it. Multiple times in Deuteronomy, Moses gives instructions to the people about money and the net total of this. We're going to read some of them, but the net of this is that, to use a money term, is that they are supposed to be generous, very generous. They're supposed to be generous with God and with his people and with people who are in need and with the work of God. They had to give a lot. They had to sacrifice, give sacrifices and tithes and offerings. It was important to God that his people would be generous. Let's look at some examples. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 14. And I'm gonna grab parts out of these. So read the whole context for yourself at home. 14:22, Deuteronomy 14:22. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, of the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Jump down to verse 26. The second part of 26, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. They had to take 10% of everything that they produced in a year, so save it all up, and then they had to go and consume it before God in worship and thankfulness to him. That definitely falls on the side of generosity because they weren't able to do what they wanted with that 10%. They had to take it to before God and do what he told them to do with it. And then he continues. Look at verse 27. His commandment of generosity, it gets amped up. Look at verse 27. And you shall not neglect the Levite. So that was the one of the 12 tribes who ministered before God, who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow who are within your towns, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So they had to take that tithe, that 10% of everything that they produced, every third year, and completely give it away to other people. That they had to bring it all together and then give it to other people, to Levites who worked in the work of God and to people who didn't have enough. That is a lot of generosity. If you think about what that means, just think numbers. Think numbers and think, okay, so this year, it's that third year, and out of everything I make, 10% of that, it doesn't matter if you make anything. Right? It doesn't matter if you make a lot or a little, 10% of it, that's a boatload. So God then promised to bless them. What did he say at the end of that? I'll bless you, paraphrase, I'll bless you for your generosity. You're generous, and then I bless you. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's promise has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner, you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, if only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. So then every 7 years, they had to forgive anything that they had lent, anything that they had given to somebody else. And I lent you my car, and then it falls into 7 years, and now it's yours. It's your cards. I lent you this, and you've been paying me back, and now whatever is left out of that, that's yours. That is an act of immense generosity, giving away their stuff to other people, to their brothers and sisters. And again, at the end of that, half of that verse is God, half of that section is God promising to bless them because of their generosity. Now read verse 7. If among you, one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land. Okay, so until this moment, so we're going to read this, but okay. Until this moment, God had instructed them some specific kind of, you know, not legalistic and not in a bad way, some things that they could measure. 10% every 3 years, take it, and every 7 years, release back whatever is owed you. Now this is an open-ended one. This doesn't have something you can measure tied to it other than everything. And verse 7, if among you, one of your brothers should become poor in any of the towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you and you be guilty of sin. He commands them to give to any one of their brothers whenever they have need without thinking about how they're going to get it back, without closing their heart off from someone who has need. So I see two things in these texts. One is God wants his people to be generous. He says, be generous in this precise way. And also, anytime you see need, be generous. He commanded them to be very generous. And the generosity that he commanded them to have is related to his generosity, directly related to his generosity to them. So look at a couple more. Look at Deuteronomy 26, verse 1. Look at how the generosity that they're to have, the giving of their stuff, is directly related to God giving to them. Look at 26, verse 1. When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall put it in a basket. You shall go to the place that your Lord your God will choose to make his name there. And you shall go to the priest who is at the office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make a response before the Lord your God, a wandering Aramean. They're giving to God, and then they're telling God what he had done for them. A wandering Aramean was my father. He went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you, to your house, to you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. They had to bring this to God and use it to worship God, because God had rescued them. It was tied to how good God had been to them. One more from Deuteronomy. Flip back to Deuteronomy 15. Look at verse 10. When he's saying how they're to open up their hands, that means open up their wallets, right? Open up their hands, open up their fridge, open up their, give to their brothers who have need. Look at the motivation behind it. Again, it's related to God's generosity to them. Verse 10, you shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, to the poor in your land. They had to give to the person who was in need because God had blessed them in abundance, and God was going to bless them because they had blessed other people. So their generosity, that God commanded them to be generous, and their generosity was directly tied to God's goodness to them. That's why they gave a percentage of what God had given them. It was tied to God's generosity to them. And okay, that was for them. right? That's Moses giving instruction to them. We don't gather our stuff and 10% of our stuff and take it every third year and give it to other people and every year take it to a central place and worship God and have a big feast. What does this have to do with us? So the same thing, the same principles that God told his people there, we see repeated for God's people today. Go to 2 Corinthians. Look at the 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I'm just going to grab some chunks out of it. But overall, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is an exhortation to generosity. And look at the motivation that God's children are given to be generous. Look at 2 Corinthians verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 7. Look at why we're supposed to be generous. It's the same motivation the Israelites had. It's because God has been generous to us. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say, that's giving. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. The big idea for us out of all of this is this. The generosity of God's children. Big idea for all of us out of this is that God's generosity to his children should produce generosity in us to other people. God's generosity to us, though he was rich, he became poor so that we and him might become rich. God's generosity to us should produce generosity in other people. The generosity is a fruit of the gospel in us. God says that in Christ, he's given us everything. He's chosen us and he's adopted us and he's forgiven us and he's promised us eternal life and he takes care of us and he holds us in his hand. And he expects us to be equally generous towards himself, like the Israelites had to be, towards his work and his kingdom, and towards other people, which also is part of God's work in this world. Look at how he describes how they were to share with their brothers. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 13. By their approval. So he's talking now at the very end of this section about how they're going to be generous. And look at how he describes their generosity. By their approval of the service, they will glorify God because of, look at, your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. He's saying your generosity is obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. Giving generously demonstrates, when you and I give generously, we demonstrate that we understand how much we've received in Christ. And also being generous connects us with the generosity of God in us. The same way with the Israelites, being generous opens us up. At the end of every time when God told, that we read that God said, be generous, give here, this 10% here. When you see someone, open up your hands. He always said, and I will bless you, paraphrase. That was at the end of every single one that we read. Same thing with us. Being generous to others opens us up to the blessing of God in our lives. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God, so Paul's telling them they should be generous, and then he's telling them how that generosity will work in their lives and God's blessing will come in and what that will look like. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your righteousness for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. That's, look at 11 is the key to this section. So just hold that in your mind. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So when we are generous, God blesses us even more. so that we can be more generous to other people. And that cycle is supposed to just continue over and over and over again so that his blessing flows through us to others. The same way as with the Israelites, our generosity connects us with God's generosity because we give from what we've received. And as we give, God blesses us more so that we can give more and be more generous. So we get to the end and we say, okay, see what that was for them. We see what that is for us. What should we do? What is our application from this? If you're not a Christian, the application is this: receive God's generosity. Read again 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. This is an invitation for you if you're not a Christian. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. God wants to give you life, abundant life, true life, eternal life. That the greatest riches, the greatest riches that you could know, that you could have, is knowing the King and being his child and receiving forgiveness for your rebellion against him and having his Spirit in you and the promise of eternal life. That is what you receive when you surrender to Jesus, when you decide to follow him by repenting and being baptized. You accept him as your Savior and Lord in that moment, and he showers upon you all of his riches in Christ. And for those of us who are Christians, the application is this: we should be very generous. We should be generous. We should be generous with every ministry of the kingdom. We should be generous, especially with our local church. We should be generous with people who have needs. We have received that eternal riches in Christ. So we should be incredibly generous with our earthly riches, what we have here. And if you say, okay, so how much do I have to give? I heard 10%. That was mentioned a few times with the Israelites. Well, you probably know that under the new covenant with Jesus, we're not commanded to give. There's not a commandment that we have to give this much at this time. And there's not that commandment. Look at 2 Corinthians 9 again. Let's get some guidance from how Paul tells them to decide what they're going to give to other people who had need in that moment. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, each of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So he's saying, give happily. Give what the Holy Spirit puts in your heart to give. Give and know that God is pleased when he sees his children being generous and being generous happily. Look at how Paul starts. One more from Corinthians. Go to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Look at how Paul starts his exhortation towards generosity in them by telling them how other brothers have helped people who had need. Look at the attitude, and I think we find application in this attitude. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, look at those words, test of affliction, abundance of joy, their extreme poverty have overflowed in what? In a wealth of generosity on their part. So they didn't have a lot and they gave a lot. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Look at that attitude. And maybe instead of asking, how much do I have to give? Okay, I'm supposed to be generous. That connects me to God's blessing. And then I'm able to give more. And how much do I have to give when my check comes in? How much do I give to the church? How much do I give when I see somebody who has a need? How much do I have to give? Instead of asking that, maybe we should have that attitude that says, like they had, that said, I see a need and I want to give. I see a need and I want to give. Whenever I see an opportunity to be generous, I can be generous with my local church. I can be generous. God put somebody in my path who has a need. I want to give. I want to help them. I think that should be our application. We should cultivate, if we've been given so much by the King, we should cultivate an attitude of generosity where we say, I want to give. Show me where I can give, God. Show me who I can give to. Show me how I can give. That should be our attitude. And now, as we end, so this whole time we've been talking about God's generosity to us. And as we take bread and juice and remember Jesus, read 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 one more time. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. In this moment, we celebrate the most generous act of the in the universe. We've been talking about the generosity that we're supposed to have, and now we end by looking at what's underneath that generosity, the great generosity of our King Jesus. He had everything, and he left his throne, and he came to his creation, and he lived among us, and he let us mistreat him, and he let us brutally murder him so that we could become eternally rich, children of God, completely forgiven. So as we take bread and juice and we remember his body and his blood, we celebrate his generosity towards us and the abundant life that we have in him. Why don't we pray together? God, we thank you because you are good and kind and loving, and you give so much to us. I pray, God, as we remember Jesus on the cross, that you'd fill our hearts with just a feeling of being overwhelmed by your generosity to us. And also that you would give in us an attitude that is very generous. That you would give us a desire to give as you have given to us. That we would be your people, and that part of us being your people is that we would be extremely generous because you are generous and we reflect you. We want that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.